Noon. Sorry, it's old habits saying tonight. There, you got it. Makes kind of an awful noise when I do that. Philippians chapter 2, going to continue now. We were off of this last week, but tonight we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, looking at a message I call Think Like Jesus, and just get right into it. Let's look at verse number 3 again. Glad that you're here, and Brother Wayne, this side is here, just FYI. He made a comment that this side was empty a while ago. Y'all are all here. See, they're here. They're accounted for. So, amen. Just to check it off, it's good. We're not off balance, so that's all right. All right, look at verse 3. Actually, let's just look at verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1, we'll read down through verse 8. But our text today, and where we'll be focusing, is verse 3 through 8. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Going to talk about thinking like Jesus. Lord, I ask for your help once again, and I just pray that you give me the words to say, and Lord, just help the thoughts that you want to be presented from the text, Lord, to flow out here, and I just pray that you would do the work, that your word would work in our hearts, and Lord, we know you're always trying to change us, and we don't always like that process, but it's what you're doing, and you're changing us, you're making us more like you. And so, Lord, we just pray again this afternoon that you continue to chip away and continue to make us what you want us to be. And I pray you'd use the Bible to do that right now. And I pray for your help. I'm dependent upon it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it wasn't last week, but the last time we were in Philippians 2, we looked at the first couple of verses that really, I said, give us the recipe for unity. So there's kind of an if-then statement in verses 1 and 2. So if the Lord has done these things for you, and he mentions comfort of love, fellowship of spirit, bowels and mercies, and also consolation in Christ, if he's done these things, then what are we to do? He says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So the idea of unity is very easy to see in verse 2, that we're to be like-minded. And I said, as we're looking at those different types of mindedness that we looked at four different kinds, that it really all has to do with not that we would agree with one another as much as we would agree with the Lord. Because if we all agree with the Lord, then we would all agree with one another. Does that make sense? Because if we sit down, as old men have tried to do for thousands of millennia now, is sit around at the coffee shop and try to solve the world's problems by getting in agreement with one another. Now, not thousands of millennia. You know, the world's not that old. I was just trying to be funny. But no, the idea is we'll never see eye to eye because we all have these things called opinions. There's always going to be some things that we think or we have in mind that should be different than what you might think. But if we all tune our hearts, our minds, to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can have true unity because he's the truth. He's where it all comes from. He's the source of all of that. So now in verses 3 through 8, the reason I titled the message Think Like Christ or Thinking Like Jesus is because in verse 5, there's an admonition to let this mind be in you. Which mind? The mind which was in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice how much chapter 2, actually, we'll see this as we go through Philippians, but look how much of chapter 2 has to do with how we think, okay? Look at verse 2 again. Like-minded, being of one accord, one mind. Look in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Do you see that? This is a way to think. Lowliness of mind. Also, it says, let each other esteem. You know the word esteem means to think highly. It means to think, okay? Verse number 4. Look. The word look. It means to consider, to take into thought or to take into account. Look. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. Even in verse 6, in verses 6 through 8 are what we're going to see tonight is an example of Christ that he gives us. So he's going to kind of do what the Bible often tells us or often does is he tells us what to do and then he gives us an example. And the first example is the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that even in verse 6, it tells us what Jesus thought, doesn't it? See that in verse number 6? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We'll deal with that statement in just a little bit. But so much of this passage deals with the way we think. Actually, most of the Bible is dealing with the way that we think. Have you ever thought about that? Listen, the facts don't change, do they? The gospel is what it is. We as sinners are what we are. The Christian life, it's set in stone. What changes is how we learn. If we learn of those things, it kind of changes for us. It's made real to us. But what's changing is the way that I'm thinking. There's a certain way that I'm supposed to behave and act, and it's set in. It's right here. But I change as I change my mind to agree with God's word. So we need to learn how to think like Jesus. How to have the mind of Christ. Now, I want to remind you, I said this a couple weeks ago, that the church in Philippi was not one of these churches that was just riddled with problems. Like, you might think of when you read through those letters at Corinth, you know, you read the letters at Corinth, it'll make you feel pretty good about your church. I'm just telling you right now, it really will. You'll think, man, these people had problems. The things that Paul was getting onto them with and dealing with them, or the church Corinth was a very carnal church, had all sorts of kind of sin problems. Or you could think of the church in Galatia. Galatia had all sorts of doctrinal problems. They were moving away from the faith and were trying to get back into some sort of work salvation. And at least we extrapolate that from what Paul has told them. But again, when you look at the church at Philippi, it wasn't really like that. They seemed to have everything going for them. But I'll tell you this, the church at Philippi had some problems. You know how I know that? Because they had some people. And people have problems. Amen? Can we all just agree people have problems? If you're a people, you got problems. Guess what? Your pastor's a people too, and he also has problems. And I'm not just talking about problems that we have. I'm saying we cause ourselves trouble at times. And so I know the church wasn't perfect. And as we get into these verses in chapter 2, what we find is they had a high-mindedness that Paul was having to deal with. And this is the danger of churches and people who sort of have it together. Does that make sense? If we have it together and our life isn't sort of riddled with sin, and in the church there's not all sorts of false doctrine like maybe some other churches experience, if we're not careful, we will begin to think a little higher of ourselves than we should. And I don't know that that's what happened here in Philippi. I just know that that's what he's teaching them or beginning to preach to them is that he's going to deal with this thing of humility and pride. Now, there's three kind of admonitions in this text, and I want to look at them. You'll notice what it says. Look at verse 3. It says, let nothing be done. So there's sort of an order, okay? Verse 4, look not every man. So again, there's another admonition. And then verse 5, let this mind be in you. Now, as you look at least the first two of these admonitions, you'll find that there's a little bit of an order that develops. And this is the kind of stuff I like. I like to look at the language and how things are structured in the Bible. And this one is one of those where there's a negative and then there's a positive. So Paul comes to the church at Philippi. I want to say Philippi or something like that, and it just keeps trying to come out of my mouth. It's Philippi. He comes to that church and he says, here's what not to do, but here's what to do. So look at verse 3. You'll see this order. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So he says, here's the negative part of my statement. Don't do stuff through strife and vainglory. In fact, it says, let nothing be done that way. But in lowliness of mind, each esteem other better than themselves. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. So there's the negative. Here's what not to do, but every man also the things of others. So we have that negative and then followed by the positive admonition. Now, why, and I'm doing this for a reason. I'm pointing this out for a reason. When God gives us something in the scriptures, when he writes down something for us, you could say, why is that there? And I would ask, maybe I just ask myself a lot of questions, but I would say, well, it's there because I need it. Have you ever, do you understand when God puts something in the scriptures, it's there because we need it? Okay, so have you ever seen a sign or seen a warning and you thought, now why is that there? So you're eating a bag of peanuts, okay? You're at the ball game. Just imagine you're at the ball game. They're singing Take Me Out to the Ball Game, you know. There's the players down on the field and you're eating a bag of peanuts. And you look down and you think, I wonder how many calories are in these peanuts, because that's what you're real concerned about at the ball game. So you look down and you're looking at the calories and you look right below the calorie, the nutritional information, and right there it says, warning, contains nuts. Have you ever wondered why they write that on there? And again, which one of y'all didn't know there was peanuts in that bag that you ordered? It's a bag of peanuts. You know why they put that label on there? Because somebody needed it. Somebody needed that label. They needed a second or third warning. Oh, there's nuts in here? Okay, y'all aren't getting this. Okay, y'all don't go to baseball games. Let me try something else. You order something from Amazon. Anybody do that? No. Y'all are a bunch of Prime members. I know. You get something from Amazon. Here at the church, we've got the TV. You know, we added the TV, so there's some equipment behind the TVs you don't see. There's cable, there's wires, there's stuff that Brother Richard told me to order, if anyone's mad about it. He's the one that told me to order it. But we ordered those things, and we got them from Amazon. We open up the boxes, we get out this stuff, and there's those silica packets in there. Do not eat. Printed on the silica packet. Who's that for? Which one of y'all opened up the package and said, you know what? I think I'll try this. It's not that you even ordered food. It's just, but that label is on there because somebody needs it. Nowadays, they put that on the Tide Pods. You know, that little, the craze about, you know, someone decided, let's eat the soap. Okay, a little closer to home. I've seen this sign several times since I've lived here. Warning, bison are wild animals. I've seen that sign. Do not approach the bison. Which one of y'all? You go out there and you're like, you know what? This bison, this 2,000-pound wild animal with horns, I think I'll get a close-up picture. They put a sign up. Why? Someone needed that sign. I could go on and on, but I'm not a comedian, right? I'm a pastor, so we're going to move on. But I mean, so many things I see, and I just take a mental note, and I say, why is that there? Who was trying that? And they had to put a sign up. They still do it. You're right. They still do. More than one every year gets gored by a bison and is surprised by it. Anyway. What was I doing? I was preaching. Okay. Here's why I spend a little more time and try to be humorous. Why does it say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory? Why is that there? Somebody needs it. Okay. Why does it say, look not every man on his own things? Somebody needs it. Now, here's what's interesting, and this is why I spent, because I could do that with every verse in the Bible and say, well, it's there because we need it. But this one, I'm telling you, when it comes to this thing about pride, we're really good at deceiving ourselves about our pride. We're really good at that. One writer said, and I think we had a Sunday school lesson several weeks ago. We were talking about pride, and we're in this passage. One writer said, pride is like bad breath. You're the only one that doesn't know you have it. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves when it comes to our pride. Let me say it this way. I think that I'm much better than I actually am. And I said that about me because I didn't want to offend you. But now I'm going to say yours. You think you're much better than you actually are. You say, no, I don't. I promise you, you do. I promise you, you do. We'll excuse sin in our own life and overlook it like it's no big deal, won't we? But then let that other guy do that thing, and what are we doing? We're judging. Can you believe? I'm telling you, this thing about pride is, and so I'm just saying, these signs are here because we need them. Apparently, we do a lot of stuff through vainglory, and what's the other word? Strife. We do a lot of stuff through strife and vainglory. God put a sign up there. Apparently, we're pretty good at looking every man on his own things. We're pretty good at that. So God had to put up a sign and say, hey, warning, don't do that. Do this other thing. So let's look at it. We're going to look at a couple of things. First of all, look at verse 3. Verse 3 really has to do with our motive, why we do stuff. And I get that because he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So it's like saying, don't let strife and vainglory be the reason that you're doing something. So I think it's important that we probably define strife and vainglory because we don't want those to be the why. We don't want those to be our purpose or the reason that we're doing whatever the action is. And let me say this, even if we're doing something good, okay? Let me say this, don't come to church through strife and vainglory. You know, a lot of people come to church for vainglory. Don't do that. That's what he said. Don't let that be your motivation. Okay, so now let's define the word. So we're talking about our motive. Now, strife is it's a complicated word. I could read you this whole definition, but essentially what it is, the easiest way to understand that word for strife is what politicians do near election day. Okay, what do? They make themselves look what? Good, and they make the other guy look what? Bad. That's essentially what it is. It's candidating, electioneering, trying to vie for office, courting in distinction, putting oneself forward, a partisan or factitious spirit, partisanship. This is all jockeying for first, competing with our fellow brethren. So this word strife is like if you ever seen two dogs trying to eat out of one bowl. Okay, that's strife. They're just rubbing shoulders. They're trying to fight. They're seeing who is better. So this is like a really big thing about how we would compare ourselves with one another, as if we were being voted on, you know. And so we come to church. Hopefully not, but we could come to church and say, well, I got to keep my tally higher than that person. I noticed they missed last week. I'll be here though. You know what I'm saying? Not a good motivation to come to church. Coming to church, good. Coming to church to outdo your neighbor, not good. That's not why we do it. So he said, don't let strife be the motivation. And I'm not just picking on coming to church. You could put anything in there, whether it be a sin or whether it be some virtue, something that's good. We shouldn't let our motivation be strife or that we would compare ourselves. So we're doing something good so that we could, in our own heart, even if we don't say it, in our own heart, we're making ourselves better than those around us. But what does the Bible say over and over and over about comparing ourselves together? Don't. That's what it says. Don't. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So here's the church at Philippi. They don't have a bunch of doctrinal problems. They don't really have a bunch of sin problems in the church, at least. But they're jockeying for position, you know. They're who's better than who. you know, he's a better teacher than he is, or she's a better whatever than she is. And rather than striving together, they're striving for self. Okay, so that's strife. Not a good motivation. Look at the second word, it's vainglory. Again, vainglory, the Greek is it's a big explanation, but I just boiled it down to this definition. It's a prideful opinion or a prideful evaluation of ourselves. And this one's tough because we all think better of ourselves than we actually do, or than we actually are, I should say. We don't have to work real hard to convince ourselves we're good people, do we? We don't have to work real hard. But we do sometimes work hard to convince others that we're good people. That's vainglory, okay? When we're working hard to make sure others have a good opinion of us, that's vainglory. For some reason, there is something in us that wants to compete with our fellow man. I'm telling you, it can come by way of a prayer request. Old sister so-and-so, pray for her. She just did that, you know. You see what I'm saying? And what are you doing? Well, that's really gossip. But what you're doing is lowering that person's opinion of whoever sister so-and-so is, right? And in turn, what does it do when we're putting others down? Well, we're puffing ourselves up. It's vainglory. We're not saying it, but we're basically making a statement. We would never be caught in this position, but pray for sister so-and-so. By the way, no one's asked me to pray for sister so-and-so lately, so I'm in the clear. But I'm just trying to tell you how innocent this could seem. But what it is pride. And the reason I'm doing that is because we're all guilty of this. In some way or another, we want others to think we're good, and we want to make sure they know the good that we do. This is basically, so I have an ongoing hatred for YouTube. Because our kids like to watch YouTube, and I always tell them, that's stupid, turn that off, and that's, you know. But have you ever seen someone on YouTube? I've actually seen it on Facebook as well. So you got like a homeless person or someone in need, and they're going to go help this person. Y'all seen that? And in me, I'm sitting there like, if you want to help that person, turn the camera off and go help them. But what are they doing? Oh, no, it's vainglory. We have to let everyone know what we're doing. We got to let everyone know we did this good deed. I'm going to put it on YouTube or Facebook, whatever, and I'm going to let them know that I did this. And here's what's worse. Now, I'm really off in the weeds right here, but you got to know this. This is what they do. Then they post the video. That video gets likes and subscribes, and then they get a check for the video, get paid for that. That's called exploitation. They're exploiting the person with the need for their own gain. It's not even an act of y'all really got me off, and that's not what I'm supposed to be talking about. But why do they do that? Well, because they want the world to know, man, I'm a good person. They ought to know how charitable I am. Am I saying you should never post anything on Facebook or YouTube? Absolutely not. But let's be careful that we're not doing it for vainglory. Strife. Why is it? And these are just questions I ask myself. Why is it when we do something good for someone else, we have such a hard time keeping that to ourselves? Why is that? Why is it? Is there something in us that feels the need to tell someone what we've done? It's vainglory. You know, Jesus clearly tells us, he's in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes through several different things that we do, like give alms, pray. You know, he goes through several of those in chapter 6, I believe it is. But the whole point of that entire passage is this, that we would do those things in secret. And the Father which seeth us in secret would reward us openly. A lot of us are getting our reward here. When we get a pat on the back, can you believe what so-and-so did? this person did that. You know, it's vainglory. So there's the negative. Don't do stuff to compete with your fellow man. Don't do stuff so that you get some sort of glory from it. But, verse 3, but the opposite, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So here's what he said. Instead of the strife and vainglory thing, do this. Do that thing in lowliness of mind. That means I'm mentally lowering myself. I'm whatever I think of myself, I'm bringing it down a few notches, and then I'm going to esteem, which means to think, to cause to think in regard, or to think upward in the mind. So it's to lift someone up in the mind. It's like if you want to esteem someone and lift someone up, lift someone else up. But the way you serve God is to lower yourself, lowliness of mind. Now let's look at verse 4. Look not every man. Again, here's a sign. Why is the sign there? Because we need it. Look not every man on his own things. We're good at this. I'm good at this. Right now, see, the Lord has really rocked my whole world because I don't know that I'm OCD. I used to be more that way. I have had kids. I didn't have the kids. I own some kids with... I didn't have a part of, you know, I'm just saying, we have kids now. I've had to let go of some of that or go nuts, you know. But I always had my shop where I could lock the door and keep them out. And I had all my stuff just in perfect order. All my tools right where they, if I need a tool, I could call someone and tell them where to go and get that exact tool, whether it be in my truck or in the shop. Those were places of sanctuary away from the children where I could lock the door and know. And I'm telling you, I would go in there some days and there'd be something missing. And you know who did it? It was those three thieves that live in my house. I might go find it out in the yard, been rained on. You know, if you want to make your dad mad, go get some of his tools and go put them out in the yard and let them get rained on. That is a good way to get a whooping right there. But I learned this. I learned this with kids. I like my stuff too much. I'm way too protective of a screwdriver or a pair of pliers or a drill, whatever. Now, the Lord has just blown that out of the water because every tool I have is just like a hurricane threw them in that garage right over there. And so you know what God does to us, you know. But we're really good at looking after our stuff. We're concerned about our things. We're concerned about our, not even just stuff, but our, just our world. And don't mess up my world. And don't mess up the way I have my life arranged. And when we hear something that's going to happen, we think, well, how is that going to affect me? Do we not? How's my life about to change if this certain thing happens? We're good at watching after our own things, but how really concerned are we about the things of others? You see what God does? He said, don't worry about your own stuff. Mind but every man also the things of others. The Bible tells us over and over that we are to love our neighbor. We get that because we're like, okay, I can love them. But then it says, as yourself. There's passages in the Old Testament. I wanted to. I didn't put them in here for sake of time. But, you know, if you find your neighbor's ox just running wild in the field, and even if you didn't like your neighbor, guess what you're supposed to do? It says even if it's your enemy's ox and you know it's his, you're supposed to get that ox and bring it back to him. Well, why would I do that? Other than the Lord telling us? I mean, he told us to do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know this? We're never commanded in the Bible to love ourselves. Now, the world screams, love yourself. Take care of yourself. Don't be around this person because you got to love yourself. Whatever. The Bible doesn't have to tell us to love ourselves. You know why? We don't need a sign for that. We all do that very well. In fact, one of the quintessential passages dealing with this is Ephesians 5. And it talks about the husband and wife relationship. And essentially, the husband's job and the wife's job are similar. They are both to love each other more than themselves. It says in Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, why does the Bible tell us that? Because we don't have a problem loving ourselves. So he's like, you know, I'll tell you how to love your wife. Just love her like you love yourself. Oh, that much, huh? Yeah. Because it says this, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Did y'all go nourish yourself here about an hour ago? Yeah, me too. Jimmy John's help. Y'all going to do that again today? You're going to eat again. Why? Because we love ourselves. Why would I let myself be hungry? So let's move on to our example. So again, just picture this. Negative. Don't do this. Don't let it do stuff through strife or vainglory, but do this. Lowliness of mind, esteem other. Look at verse 4. Look not. Here's the negative. Look not every man on his own things, but here's the positive. Every man on the things of others. Then verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That word let means to allow. That means I can disallow. That means I can choose not to let. But a choice is here. Let this mind be in you. Okay, which mind? Let's look at what Jesus' mind was like. Look at verse 6. I want you to notice this. It starts with a positive and goes negative. It's exactly the opposite. So the Lord put a sign up for us and said, hey, don't do this, do this. Here's Jesus. It's actually different. It's actually the opposite. Verse 6, here's a positive. Who being in the form of God, Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know what that verse means? I like to simplify things. Jesus is God and he knows it. That's what that verse means. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus, it's not a weird thing for Jesus to think he's equal with God. It's not an off the wall thing for Jesus to think that he's equal with God. Why? Because he is God. So that verse means Jesus is God and he knows it. He knows he's God. Okay, so hold on a sec. Jesus is, I'm a short guy, but this is as high as I can reach, okay? If I could reach the ceiling, I would. Jesus is here. He's God. He's everything. Okay. That's going to be important because when I'm short, I'm going to go down here in a minute. All right. But made himself of no reputation. Okay, so here's Jesus. He is God. He knows it. It's not strange for him to think that he's equal to God, but he made himself of no reputation. Essentially, that word means nothing. That's what Jesus did. Here's what we do. We are nothing. But we do stuff for strife and vainglory. You see? We do the opposite of the example. That's why Jesus said, here, let me put you up a sign. Stop doing that. You're not as good as you think you are. Jesus, who is everything, lowered himself, taking on the form of man, made himself of no reputation. So you who are down here, stop lifting yourself up here. See what he's saying? That's all he's saying. That's what we do. How dare we who are sinners, who our sin drove Christ to the cross, how dare we try to put ourselves up here where he is? So he does the opposite. He knows he's God. It's not even strange that he would think that he's equal with God. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, I have to die because I've sinned. Jesus did not have to die. He did not have to humble himself to that level. Okay, so I've talked about our motivation not being vainglory. I've talked about our concern not being ourselves. What was Jesus' motivation? Was it self-promotion and vainglory? What about when they covered his face with that, what was that, like a towel or handkerchief that covered his face? And then they smote him. They took turns hitting the Lord. And they said something like this: prophesy, tell us who hit you. Was he doing that for self-promotion, vainglory? When I read that, my blood just starts like boiling when I read over those verses. Because I'm sitting there thinking, the Lord knows not only who just hit him, but he could also tell them every sin they've ever committed. Everything, he could tell them how many molecules they're comprised of. And while he's taking that beating, he's holding their heart beating and allowing them to breathe. And he allowed them to hit him and mock him that way. Was he doing that for strife and vainglory? I don't think so. What about when they walked by and he's hanging there on the cross, and it says they walked by wagging their heads. Again, we're here, but what have they done? They're wagging their heads at Christ. The Bible says that, I love that story when Peter drew that sword and tried to cut off Malchus's head, and he missed and hit his ear, knocked his ear off. And Jesus says, put the sword up. And look, everyone gets on to Peter, but no one else drew a sword. I'm happy for Peter to draw a sword right there. But anyway, that's a whole nother message. The Lord said this to Peter: thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? See, his motivation wasn't self-promotion. They wagged their heads and they said, let him come. If he is who he said he is, let him come down. You understand we don't understand the level of humility Christ took on right there. And here's the thing. He was and is everything. He is God, very God. And yet he humbled himself. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at myself and how good I think I am. And how I do what I do sometimes for strife and vainglory, self-promotion, a pat on the back, making sure someone else thinks that I'm better than what I know that I am. Christ's motivation was his love for us. What was his concern? Well, it obviously was not for himself. It was for the things of others. We need to change our mind to think like Christ. We need to remember that any good at all that has come in our life is him. Any blessing, any virtue, if I've ever done anything right in this life, it was because of him. To him be all the glory. Christian, we need to start thinking like Christ. And when we struggle with this, and I say when we struggle with this, because we all struggle with it, the problem is we're not honest with ourselves that we struggle with it. Because we get pretty comfortable knowing we're pretty good folks. And we do, you know, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We do it all the time. I think and I'm about to close here. I just think that the solution is, here's what Jesus does. In verse 3, he gives us this sign and admonition. Verse 4, he gives that admonition. Verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you. And then the next thing he does is bring us to the cross. If we're having trouble with pride, we need to go to the cross. We need to go review for ourselves who Jesus was and what he did for us. He is the example that helps us to humble ourselves. I mean, how much more should we be humbled if the God of the world allowed himself to be humbled in this way? He became sin for us. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We need to start thinking like Jesus. Now, does that mean that you should go out here hating yourself? Oh, woe is me. I'm a horrible person. No, I could also preach a message on how much God loves you and that he did all that for you. So he thinks you're valuable. I mean, you're obviously valuable. But greatness and leadership in the Lord's kingdom is humbly serving the Lord, humbly serving one another. He teaches it over and over and over. We need to look at our example and start thinking like the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you do in our lives. I'm thankful for the text. And Lord, I know there's more here we could uncover. But Lord, I pray that a message has hit a heart today and that you've spoken to us. I pray that you would help us not to be prideful in our walk, but Lord, to humble ourselves before you, to love one another, esteem each other better, to care for one another. Lord, just to follow your example. And Lord, when we struggle, help us to come back to the cross and relearn what it is you've done for us. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.